Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's great to be back with you once again, and it's bring you greetings from Reformed Bible Church down in Clarendon Springs. And as we come to God's Word this evening, let's begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to direct our thoughts and help us to put out of our minds all the worries and cares and distractions of this life. So let's bow our heads and hearts. Well, great Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of this evening, for bringing us safely together, and for the blessing of being able to unite our voices in these wonderful hymns to exalt you and give praise to your most holy name. And Father, we thank you for the blessings that we've had in the early morning hours of this day of our morning worship. And it is a very special blessing to worship twice on the Lord's Day. And so, Father, as we come together this evening, as we open up your word together, Father, give us the insights into the text. Lord, help us to glean from it the application for our daily lives. And Father, also help us to just be able to be free from all the things that would distract us. Your word tells us to bring every thought captive and to turn our thoughts above, to heavenly thoughts, and of our Savior who is seated on your right hand, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so, Father, we come before you humbly with teachable hearts, longing to be fed from the feast that is your word. And we thank you in advance for what we'll learn and what we'll take with us out into the world as we leave later on this evening. So thank you, Lord, for our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of Galatians. And before I read this evening's text, I want to just give you a little bit of background to this letter. It's quite a fascinating letter that Paul has written. It's addressed to Christians. He's writing to churches in the Galatian region in that time when Paul was walking this earth. And because it was addressed to Christians, he was dealing with some issues within the body of Christ. In particular, the main issue was that these people had come into the church and was trying to teach the Christians, those believers there, that in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. You must keep the law of Moses. And Paul does a wonderful job in this letter of addressing that particular issue. And it all centers around this one fundamental verse in chapter 2, verse 16, where he writes this. He says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." And that verse is one that we cling to. We have a tight grip on because it's a wonderful doctrine, and it causes us to give all the glory to God that, as it says in Romans 3:24, that we are justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Well, in conjunction with that fundamental principle in the book of Galatians, Paul literally grabs a hold of the Christians in those churches and reminds them of four fundamental principles of Christianity that are all drawn from the main point that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. So our text this evening is Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. It says there, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So praise God for these simple yet deeply profound principles that define the essence of our salvation. So may our hearts be blessed and encouraged as we study them together. Now, as you look at the text, the first thing to note is the centrality of Christ. Everything Paul writes focuses on our relationship with him. He writes, the law was our guardian until Christ came. He goes on to say, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. He says, you are baptized into Christ and put on Christ, and you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then he sums it up by saying, and if you are in Christ, you are heirs according to promise. And also a particular interest in these verses is Paul's use of the plural. He says in verse 26, we are. Verse 27, for as many of you. Verse 28, you all are. So what he writes here is of significance and application for believers, whether they are, as verse 28 says, whether you're Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, or female. So let's break it down. Let's look at the text. Verse 26 teaches us, having been justified by faith in Christ Jesus alone, the status of all believers have been changed from that of being prisoners of sin, justly condemned by the law, awaiting our final execution without hope and enemies of God, to that of being, as it says in the text, being children of God. So God is now our Father, our Heavenly Father. And we are, and notice that is present tense, so we are right now and forever, both now and forever, we are his beloved and blessed children. Now, in the immediate context of verse 26, being sons or children of God reminds us of this precious doctrine. We are sons of God, and notice again what the text says. Note how? Through faith. And this is a verse, really, that we need to have resonating in our hearts. It's a verse that we need to meditate upon and to grasp and to partake as our own. See, it's not faith in me. It's not faith in you or faith in our good deeds. It's not faith in my religious acts, my church membership, my baptism, my giving. But it's through faith in whom? In Jesus Christ. It reminds us of Ephesians 2:8-9. I know some of you probably have that memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A couple other verses that tie this all together. Romans 3:22 says we are declared righteous through faith in Christ. Ephesians 3:15 says Christ dwells in our hearts through faith in him. And 2 Timothy 3:15 says the wisdom that leads to salvation is through faith in Christ. And maybe to just add a little bit more weight to this, just look across the page into chapter 4 for a minute. Look at verses 4 through 7 of chapter 4. It says there, we often read this around Christmas time, but it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And here's the reason why. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, you are an heir through God. Yeah, it's great to think about this. This is fantastic doctrine. Christ Jesus came in the world not only to save sinners, not only to save us, but he also came so that repentant sinners whose faith rests in him will become children of God. What a wonderful gift it is to know that we are the children of God, that we can call him our Father. Matter of fact, it says in chapter 4, it says we can call him Abba, Father. Some people say that word Abba means like it's a more of a casual relationship, like Daddy, Father. And that's a wonderful relationship that we have with God. A great doctrine to be considering. Well, moving on in verse 27, Paul continues to explain what it means to be a son or daughter of God through faith in Christ. He writes, "For as many as of you who as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now that word baptized in this verse, it's defined as putting on Christ. Now, if you can imagine what that means to us, putting on Christ is not like getting dressed in the morning. It's not like putting on a coat that covers who you are. It is a much deeper than that. It's a very deep relationship. It's entering into an actual relationship with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ. And we have it explained very well for us over in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, it says this. I'll warn you, at the beginning of this is a little bit complicated, but when we get to the end, you'll see why I went here. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to the sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ." And here's the point he's making. "Assuming that you have heard him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." And here's what Paul says. "We are to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt according to deceitful desires, and we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness." See, putting on Christ, like we just read in that one verse, is on the positive side, to put on the new self, that new self that has been created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It is to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. But then the negative side is this, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And it's amazing like that, how a simple phrase like put on Christ describes it as radical and life-changing transformation, a departure from the old and a ushering in of something new and something wonderful. And it can only happen one way. And what we've been seeing in the text, it can only happen through faith in Christ Jesus. Moving on in verse 28, he continues. It keeps getting better and better. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You know, being in Christ Jesus, we have entered into a new and incredibly deep relationship, not only with Christ, but with one another, with who we are, with other believers. And in that relationship, all the barriers, all the differences that would normally keep us apart, they've all been taken away, taken out of the way. They're gone. See, regardless of who we are, through faith in Christ and having put on Christ, we are all in the same degree sons and daughters of God. All distinctions, all the antagonisms, all the things that might separate us have been taken out of the way. And Paul is adamant when he writes, "You are one." Without distinction, you are one in Christ Jesus. And that phrase, "you are one in Christ Jesus," also means that we not only belong to God, that we're not only his children, not only can we call him our Father, and through faith in Christ, we also belong to one another. And that, too, is a wonderful doctrine for us to grasp and hold on to and to cherish, that in Christ Jesus, we all are one people. Again, Paul writes, and it's in the book of Ephesians again, he puts it this way. He says, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There's one, we are one in Christ. Isn't that fantastic to think about? That we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever we go in the world, whenever we meet another believer, we're one. We're one in the Lord. And Romans 12:5 states it maybe a little bit different. It says, so we, though many, I look out this evening, all of us, this many in this room, we are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now, what a great statement that is. What another statement to think about and to meditate upon. But it means that we are many individuals, and we're many individuals. We come from different backgrounds, different homes, a different heritage. We are many individuals, yet one in Christ Jesus. And that phrase, we are individually members of one another, means that we belong to one another as well. I belong to you, you belong to me, and together we all belong to Christ because we are all one in Christ. You know, and as I was preparing for this evening and thinking about that statement, you know, humanly speaking, relationships like we have with each other in the church would be difficult, if not impossible, were it not for our being in Christ Jesus. It was pointed out earlier that little preposition in is what makes the difference between our being independent individuals, content in living in our own world, our own little self-world, consumed with selfishness and being people who do not care for one another, into becoming a people who are one in Christ. And I don't know if you've ever done a study on it, but you know, Scripture is full of verses that talk about doing different things for one another. And here's what Scripture says about us being one in Christ and that relationship we have. Because now that we are in Christ, we love one another, we are devoted to one another, we pray for one another, we agree with one another, we build up one another, accept one another, admonish one another, greet one another, care for one another, show tolerance for one another, we're kind to one another, subject to one another, we bear with one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, and we seek what is good for one another. And here's the kind of the capstone, we serve one another as well. So beloved, it takes us all, every one of us, being in Christ Jesus, to have the kind of relationship. Without Christ binding our hearts together, we wouldn't even be here this evening, and we wouldn't even miss being here. But because we are in Christ and He is in us, we now have a love for one another that is a true love, a true caring, a true praying for one another and encouraging one another. Kind of reminds me of the hymn, "The Church is One Foundation." You're all familiar with that hymn. In those words it says, "Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued." What a great definition of what the church is all about, and that wonderful relationship we share because we are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so let's pause here for a minute and let's trace the progression of what we've learned so far up to this point. Okay, if our faith is in Christ, and we are baptized into Christ and put on Christ, and we are one in Christ, then we belong to Christ. And verse 29 goes on to say, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Think about this point for a minute. What does it mean that you are Christ? Sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that of the thrust of that particular phrase. You are Christ. It means that we are His purchased possession. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he has bought us, we no longer are our own. We belong to God. We are his children. And this is all by faith. So belonging to Christ is that wonderful concept, that wonderful news, good news, wonderful doctrine, that we are God's purchased possessions, that he loves us and cares for us as a father does his children. But belonging to Christ, it means something else. It also means something has changed within us. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus," here's what happened to those who belong to Christ Jesus, "have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." So belonging to Christ means a crucifixion has taken place, and the one who died is me and my passions and desires. Now, as Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "Now for me to live is Christ." Are you getting the concepts? Are you grasping the significance of this? That through faith in Christ, we have become sons and daughters of God. And because of that, God is our Father, and we call him our Father. And now we are his possession. We belong to him. Our lives have taken a radical change has come into our lives. We have crucified the flesh with its sinful desires, which, by the way, is something we do daily when it comes to overcome temptations. And because of that, we now have within us this wonderful life, and that wonderful life manifests itself in our love and caring for one another and all that list of one another's that we talked about earlier in our message. But there's something else with this. That's not all. To belong to Christ is to have the privileged status of being heirs according to promise. It's the blessings of being the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Beloved, this all took place, everything I'm talking about, this all took place not because of our goodness or by the works of the law, but by God's grace through faith alone. So in Christ, we belong to God. We are his children, his sons and daughters. In Christ, we also belong to one another. And in Christ, we belong, as Paul writes here, we belong to the descendants of Abraham. And that's explained for us in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Listen to what this says. It says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through," and notice what he says here, "through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the inheritance of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who," and Paul says, "he's the father of us all." Because, you remember, it says in Galatians 3:6, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then it says a second time in Galatians 3, verse 7, it goes on to say, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." So it could be said then that belonging to Christ is three-dimensional. It's actually multi-dimensional, but three-dimensional. Belonging to Christ, it's high, and it's wide, and it's long. It's high because we are reconciled to God through faith in Christ. It is wide because we are united with a great cloud of witnesses that no one can number, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it is long because we are part of a long line of that comprises the descendants of Abraham. And that long line is marked by one after another of those who have had faith in God, and their faith has been counted to them as righteousness. So what then is the conclusion to this? What do these verses teach us? Well, again, as you think about this whole relationship that we have, both the vertical relationship we have with God and the horizontal relationship we have with one another, and you look out in the world that we live in, you know, there's a lot of people today who quite literally have nothing to live for. There are people that you might meet on the street or at the market, wherever it might be, and they tell you that sometimes they feel like they just don't belong. There's a name for them that this most recent generation has come up with. They call them the unattached because they have no anchor. They have no foundation except the sand that they're building their lives on. In short, they are lost. They were without God, without hope. They're without Christ in this world. Well, they're kind of like a marble in the shoebox that gets pushed around. It bounces from place to place and it never settles down. And they all seem to be asking the very same questions. Who am I? What am I? Where am I going? What is the meaning of life? Well, beloved, those who are in Christ Jesus don't have that problem. We don't have to ask those questions. Who am I? Well, what did our text say this morning? I am a child of God. I'm his adopted children. What am I? I am one with all the redeemed people of God throughout the world. We are a great congregation spread around the globe. Where am I going? Well, I'm going to where Jesus, my Savior, has gone and to prepare a place for me. And then probably the ultimate question, well, what is the meaning of life? Well, apart from Christ, life has no meaning. But when you are in Christ, you have all that matters, both in this life and in the life to come. So as we come back to Galatians again, back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29, you know, you listen again to what Paul says in those verses. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Well, brothers and sisters, what great news to hear on a rainy Sunday evening, and to go from this place and to understand and to grasp this wonderful concept that faith has made a really big change in my life. As we read earlier in Galatians, remember it says that the law is your guardian. Some translation, the law is your tutor, and it's a tutor that brings you to Christ so that in faith in Christ, all your sins can be cleansed, taken away, forgiven. Okay, but because of what God has done in our hearts, and by the way, faith, you know, is a gift of God. It's something he gives to us. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God. But through that faith that we have in God, in Christ and what he accomplished on our behalf, that gift of which God has given us, this radical transformation has taken place. And where we were once God's enemies, when we were once justly condemned by him, we have now become his beloved children. He knows us by name. He called us by name. And he loves us and cares for us. But not only is that, but through faith, we have also put on Christ. Christ is now who we are. We live for Christ. We worship him. We imitate him. We do the things that Christ would do in our relationship with one another. And then on top of that, we are all one in Christ. As I look around, I think how wonderful it is to think that my brothers and sisters here this evening, that we all have this in common. We're one in Christ Jesus. What a great relationship that is. The world doesn't have anything like that to offer. But through faith in Christ, and Christ, we have it. And then that wonderful thought that we are quite literally the descendants of Abraham. That way back in the book of Genesis, it says that Abraham believed God. He exercised faith. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And because we have believed in God by faith in Christ, we too have been declared righteous in the eyes of God. We have been justified. It says in Romans 3:24, we are justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, beloved, I pray that this will be an encouragement that as we go out into the world tomorrow, that we'll go out realizing, you know, that I've just had a wonderful day today of fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you go out into the world as well, to realize that because I am one with others, that I want to serve my brother and sister in Christ, they're serving me, I'm praying for them, they're praying for me. And you know what, that'll build up over the week goes by with great anticipation for next Lord's Day, another opportunity to come together as the many who are one to worship God in spirit and truth as he is worthy to be worshiped. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Our great Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for the blessings we've already received. And we thank you, Father, for your word, which is truth. And so everything that we've read from your word this evening is absolute truth. There's no question to its veracity. And we thank you, Father, for this wonderful thought that through faith in your Son and what he accomplished on the cross on our behalf and his resurrection from the dead, through our faith in him, we have now become your children. And we have this wonderful privilege of calling you our Father. And we also have now this wonderful relationship with one another that is so different from what we see in the world, where people just do not get close. They just do not have any kind of intimate fellowship, but it's different for the Christian because we have that intimate fellowship, and it's because we have fellowship with your Son. And that is the glue that brings us together, that binds us and brings us close. And we thank you as well, Father, again, for that wonderful reminder from the example of Abraham, that he believed you. When you said to him, your descendants will be as the stars in the heavens, as numbers the sand on the seashore, he didn't question you, he believed you. And because he believed, it was counted to him as righteousness. And so we thank you, Father, that our righteousness is not dependent on what we do, but on the faith that we have in what you have done and accomplished through your Son on our behalf. So, Father, we are a blessed people. And so we say with humbleness of heart, thank you. Thank you for the blessing of being your child. Thank you for the blessing of being here this evening with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And for the wonderful fellowship that we have because Jesus Christ is our Lord and that he is the head of his church. And he's called us out to be his children. So, again, to you be the praise, the glory, and the thanks, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.